Well, this morning, we continue our series of 9 sermons on the Psalms entitled God's Summer Playlist. And last week was the first of those 9 songs. And who can tell me what the psalm was last Sunday? Anyone remember? Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Today it's Psalm 34, but before we get there, let me tell you what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to do 3 things. First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the background of the psalm that we're going to unpack today, because it has a background which helps us understand what happens in the song. Every song has a story behind it, and Psalm 34 is no different. So I'll give you the background. Secondly, what I'd like to do is focus on the heart of the psalm. Every song has a heart to it, just like you have a heart. And so this psalm has a heart. And the heart of this psalm is contained in 3 commands. And the 3 commands are taste, see, and fear. And the third thing I'm going to do is unpack the command fear by offering you 5 lessons as a result of this psalm that's playing on God's summer playlist today. So first, the background. Have you ever done something good for someone only to have them do evil against you? Have you ever stopped to help someone to her feet who had slipped and fallen? So you're walking through an airport in a foreign country, and the person in front of you just takes a fall. And so you stop and you help them up. You do something kind. And then 2 minutes later, you reach for your wallet and you realize that you have been pickpocketed in the process. Or have you ever taken your wallet out of your purse to give a few dollars to someone who walks up to you on the grocery store parking lot and says, ma'am, could you spare me a couple of dollars so I can get something to eat? I don't have anything to eat. And you feel compassion for that person that moment. And so you pull your wallet out of your purse. And before you know it, your purse and your wallet are snatched away from you as the person runs across the parking lot. Or have you ever been in a negative conversation where someone is being slandered, being talked about behind their back? So they're not there to explain themselves, to defend themselves, but you're in this conversation and they have no chance of defending themselves. And so you take up for him only later to be slandered by the very person you defended. Have you ever defended someone only to have him or her turn on you? That's the setting of our song for today. And let me go back to the beginning of the backstory. It's written by a man named David. And with one well-aimed shot from his slingshot, David defeats the Philistine war champion. You know his name. His name is Goliath. And who knows how tall Goliath is or was since he's dead now. He's over 9 feet tall. That's taller than anyone here. I don't think there are any 9-foot tall people in here. And everyone is impressed with David because of what he does. David, the shepherd warrior. And so David is now crowned a military hero. But King Saul, who's the leader of the country, whose courage is crumbling, is beginning at this point in his life to suffer from fits of jealousy and violence, as well as some depression. And so King Saul's cabinet brings David into King Saul's presence, because not only is David a brave champion, a warrior, and a shepherd, but he's also a very gifted and talented musician. And so the cabinet of King Saul brings David into King Saul's palace to play music when King Saul has one of his attacks. And maybe when you have one of your attacks, there's a favorite song or two that you like to listen to calm you down. I have some songs like that. And so before long, David really takes a liking to, King Saul takes a liking to David. And before long, the people of the land are singing songs. Victory songs about King Saul, who's their king, but also singing victory songs about David in the same breath. That's the last straw for King Saul, because Saul is jealous of David's popularity. And King Saul's fear and his anger and his bitterness get out of control, and his paranoia and his jealousy latch onto his heart. In fact, the Bible says that King Saul kept a jealous eye on David. King Saul eventually, as this develops, as this darkness in his heart grows, King Saul eventually tries to run David through with his spear. But David escapes, and David flees after all the kind things he's done for King Saul. Have you ever done something good for someone only to have them do evil against you? As far as we can tell, David is a young man of no more than 20 years old when he's forced to leave King Saul's palace and his own home because of Saul's jealous determination to destroy him. And so David, being a shepherd, he flees to the backwoods of Judah, the country he lives in. And it's wilderness, like far east San Diego County. It's just desolate wilderness. And while a fugitive, as Saul's most wanted, David lives an outlaw life, like an ancient Robin Hood, for about 10 years. And imagine what it would be like to be a fugitive on the run in ancient Judah, on the run with your face plastered all around the post offices and other federal buildings with your mugshot and the word wanted underneath your picture. Imagine what it's like to turn on the television and there's John Walsh, host of America's Most Wanted. And he's reporting on the shepherd boy about 20 named David, who's on the run. But he's on Judah's most wanted. And imagine, as David, you zigzag all around Judah. You're a fugitive. You're on the run, always looking over your shoulder, never knowing when you're going to be found out. And then you come to this point. And this is the first passage I want you to turn to before we ever get to our passage for the morning. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 21. It's page 207. 1 Samuel 21. It's page 207. I love that sound. Hearing you turn your Bible pages. Take your time. Don't be embarrassed. It's page 207. In the Pew Bible, if you need to use your own table of contents, do it. And tell the person next to you, I gave you permission to. But learn the books of the Bible at some point. Page 207, 1 Samuel 21. So here's David on the run, zigging and zagging all around Judah, a fugitive. And notice what happens in 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Now, Gath, let me tell you a little bit of trivia here. Gath happens to be the hometown of none other than big bad Goliath. Okay, so he's running from Saul and he goes to Gath. Verse 11. But the servants of Achish, who's the king of Gath, said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So you see what's happening here? David may think he's undercover, but his front is blown. The enemy recognizes David. So verse 12, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. Have you ever done that? pretended to be insane? If you'd like to know how, let's read on. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gates and letting saliva run down his beard. That's how you make believe that you're insane. What a resourceful, clever plan. David acts like a lunatic, clawing at the door and drooling. Verse 14, Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" He's basically going, I have a kingdom full of crazy people. Why are you bringing this guy in here drooling all over the place? So here is David in Gath, and next David moves 10 miles northeast of Gath to Adullam. 10 miles he moves. Once they figure out who he is, he plays insane, they run him out of town, and so he goes 10 miles. He hides in a cave there with 400 other men who are, for various reasons, are refugees on the run, just like David is. And notice what happens next, 1 Samuel chapter 22, which is the next verse, beginning with verse 1. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there, and all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him. That's not a good crew. Distress, in debt, discontented. And he became their leader. Would you want to lead a group of people described by those three D's? About 400 men were with them. So this is a good-sized cave, 400 men and David. And so it raises the question again. Have you ever done something good for someone only to have them do evil against you? So if you're David and you're in this cave now with these 400 men described by the three D's, and you're still drying the drool out of your beard. You're on the run from Saul, who is enraged with jealousy. What kind of song would you write if you were David? Let's find out. Turn now to Psalm 34. It's on page 396. 396, Psalm 34. The text is on the screen as well. Psalm 34, page 396. Now, the first thing you'll notice as you look at this song that we know as Psalm 34 is that this psalm has what Bible scholars call a superscription or a heading, which gives us the background for Psalm 34. And you can see what it says here of David, which means that David wrote the song. And then it tells us the circumstance when he, David, pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. And so the superscription gives us the backstory for the psalm. This is the song that David wrote as he runs for his life and hides in a cave. So that's the backstory for the song that he writes. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man, that is David, I called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his troubles, all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Verse 8, the heart of the psalm. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Let me just pause and say, whatever it is you feel like you're lacking in your life this morning, if you fear the Lord, you're not really lacking it. Verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. For some of you, that is the verse for you this day. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Verse 19, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. So this song was written by King David after he pretends to be insane in order to escape. And it's my belief that David wrote this song for two reasons. First, to praise God for his deliverance despite David's sin and deception. That's the first part of the psalm, verses 1 through 10. He wrote it to praise God for God's deliverance. And secondly, he wrote this song to teach lessons about the fear of the Lord. You can see this in verse 11 when he says, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And then the rest of the psalm is an unpacking and an applying of what it means to fear the Lord. What does it look like in everyday life to fear the Lord? So this song can be divided into two parts. Part one, simply David praises God. Part two, David teaches us some lessons about fearing the Lord. Now, David could have become bitter because of his experience. He didn't do anything wrong, but yet he's on the run. He's being pursued by Saul. He could have become bitter, but instead he is a man of praise. And so in this song, David invites us to join him in praising the Lord for his goodness and to learn five lessons about the fear of the Lord. As I read through this, I think if I were in David's shoes and I was in that cave, I don't think I'd be writing a song like this. I'd probably be writing a song entitled, Get 'em, or Vindicate Me, or Payback Is Mine, or I don't know what, but it wouldn't be, Let Me Invite You to Come Praise the Lord With Me. I hope that would be true of me, but honestly, in his situation, I can't see myself writing, honestly, authentically, a song like this. So this song begins with David praising the Lord for his goodness and by calling us to praise the Lord with him. Verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. What's always on your lips? Is the praise of the Lord or the destruction of other people? That's too convicting. I'll keep moving. Verse 2. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. So in other words, those of you who are struggling, who are suffering, who are without hope today, I want our praise to and boast in the Lord to be a source of hope for you and energy for you. Verse 3, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So David promises to praise God every chance he gets and in all kinds of circumstances. David focuses on the Lord, who is both the subject and the object of God, of David's praise. David invites us. These are plural pronouns. He invites us not only to praise God in private, but to praise God in public with other Christians before the entire congregation. One of the reasons we come to corporate worship is to praise God in public with the entire congregation. There is greater power in all of us exalting and magnifying God's great name together than in just one of us exalting and magnifying his name. When we exalt the name of God, we brag on who God is and what God does. And so to exalt God is to talk about his greatness and to draw attention to his greatness. It's not about us and our greatness. It's about him and his greatness. So David begins his song by praising God for his goodness and by calling us, the people of God, to praise the Lord with him. Not to stand and watch as Grace or Pastor Sean or Terry Sizemore or Ryan Ponsford or Julie Stone or whoever's here leading us, but for us to join in praising the Lord for his goodness. David gets very specific, and he sings about what God has done for him. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. So here he is, he's on the run, he's a fugitive, he's in the cave. I sought the Lord. He delivered me from what? From the cave? No. From being pursued by King Saul, who was out to get him? No. But he delivered him from his fear. And for some of us today, that's what we need. We need God's touch to deliver us, not from the circumstance that we're in, but from the fear of the circumstance. And so he says, he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. And you and I all know people, when we see them, they just seem to radiate the beauty of Jesus, a contentment of soul. Reflect God to us as we look at them, as we interact with them, as we talk to them. Don't we want faces like that, that are radiant because we look to him? And David goes on, he gets very autobiographical. He says, this poor man, talking about himself, called and the Lord heard me and saved me. The angel of the Lord is with me. He's around those who fear him and he delivers them. So David is retelling by music his deliverance by singing a report of what has happened. And in his song, David is singing to show us how great our God is. When we have people in worship who stand here and sing, they're not singing for us. They're leading us in telling a story about how great God is, and we're part of that story. We're not here to be performed for or sung for. We're here to join in exalting God's great name together. And so in this situation in David's life, God was pleased to deliver David. And David sings praise to God for answering his prayer. David now turns the table on us in his song. Verses 8, 9, and 10. We've heard David sing his praise to God, but now David challenges us to personally experience the goodness of God personally for ourselves. It's one thing to hear him exalt God's greatness, but it's another thing for us to personally experience it. And so he says in verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, the woman, the teenager, the boy, the girl. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. Three commands here. You see them in your Bibles. Taste, see, fear. They're there as clear as day. We've heard David sing praise to God. Now we're giving three commands. Taste and see are figurative. Tasting means experimenting with food or trying it. That's what it literally means. Some of you are very good experimenters of food, and you're good at trying food. I happen to be married to a person who's like that. She'll try just about anything. On the other hand, I'm not quite so adventuresome to taste and see. In fact, I remember the first time I ate fajitas. You remember the first time you ate fajitas? I didn't think most of you would, but I do. It was traumatic. A friend invited me to lunch because I was new in Houston. So this was early 80s. I was a young man. Had a lot of hair. No gray. And so he knew that I hadn't eaten much Mexican food in my life. My idea of Mexican food was something called ponchos. Some of you who are my age, you know what ponchos is? You don't need to know. And so he invited me to Mexican food. He told me, he said, "Carlton, I want you to meet me at Mama's Cafe on Westheimer." We're living in Houston. And so I met Frank. He's a lawyer. Met him at this restaurant. And so they brought the sizzling fajitas out. And I just kind of looked at it. It's like, so what do I do with that? He said, "Let me show you." So he took the tortilla out. I know what to do now. But he did it for me. And he started eating it. So I just kind of mimicked him, copied him. I loaded the tortilla with chicken, guacamole, sour cream, cheese, onions, green peppers, all that stuff, but I put so much in there, he was laughing at me. There was no way I could roll it closed. Have you ever done that? I still do it. And so I imitated him, and with a little coaching, I tried it, and so I tasted the fajita, and I experienced the fajita from experience, and I saw that it was good. I love grilled chicken fajitas. Love them. In fact, if I'm in a Mexican restaurant, I can't decide whether to have grilled chicken quesadillas or grilled chicken fajitas. Some of it depends on what I want to smell like when I leave. But it was good. And I've been joyfully eating fajitas ever since. And so David is singing to his taste, and as a result, you will see that the Lord is good. I brought something else to help illustrate this for us. This is a box of what's left of a box of See's candy. And have you ever had some See's candy before? Grace, would you like a piece of See's candy? Okay, just help yourself there. Just pick whatever piece you want. Would you like a piece, Corey?
Absolutely.
Okay, just help yourself. Just taste it and see that it's good. You can't have any. Would you like a
piece? That's right.
Joellen, would you like a piece of See's candy? What about someone down here? One of you, would you like a piece of See's candy? Go ahead, don't be shy. Joyce, welcome, Joyce. Good to see you. Welcome home. Here, we'll give you a piece of candy.
I'll take it for June.
Okay, all right. I have to come over here. I can't forget you all. Would you like a piece of See's candy?
Thank you.
Okay. You didn't think I'd make it over here?
No.
Okay. Well, I did. Oh, I'll give you a piece. Okay, so, taste that. Now, those of you who are tasting it, is it good? Think about the goodness of God as that chocolate melts on your palate and slides down your throat. Or throat neck, as one of my kids when they were little called this. My throat neck hurts. So as it goes down your throat neck, taste and see that it is good. So to say that the Lord is good is to say that He is the final standard of good, and that all that God is and all that God does is worthy of approval, and that God's provisions in life demonstrate that He is good. And He is good because of what He creates and what He gives, because it's all good. And so the question I have as I read David's song is, have you experienced the goodness of the Lord? I have. Have you experienced the goodness of the Lord? Has your life been transformed by the power of the gospel? Have you experienced God's patience with you, even as you struggle with sin over and over and over? Has your character changed due to the Holy Spirit being at work in you and changing you? Have you enjoyed the beauty of God's creation? Do you know we live in one of the most beautiful places anywhere? Here, San Diego. Have you taken time to just pause and reflect on the goodness and the beauty of God's creation and the privilege you have of being His representative here to live the gospel, to share the gospel. Have you received love from others as an expression of the goodness of God? Have you enjoyed a good meal? I mean, it's easy for us to have food before us and say, God, thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. But have you looked at it and go, wow, God, thank you. You are so good. Even if it's a bowl of oatmeal with cinnamon in the morning or a spread of chicken fajitas. Has a portion of the Bible been particularly meaningful for you personally, for your spiritual growth as a disciple of Jesus? Have you tasted the goodness of God? Verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints. Now, there are lots of things that frighten us that we shouldn't let them frighten us. The Bible declares that perfect love casts out fear, but love is still imperfect, and so as a result, fear still hangs around. We have all kinds of fears. Fears of what people think of us. I won't ask for a show of hands, but that's almost a universal one. Fear of what people think of us. There's the fear of failure. So some of us are so locked up in this room that you won't try anything because you're afraid that you'll fail at it, and so you just don't even attempt it. Fear of failure. Fears of being found out for who we really are. You think, man, if you really knew who I am, then you really wouldn't like me, so I can't let you know who I am. Fears of being inadequate for a task, or fear of being discussed or slandered behind our backs, or a fear of being boring. Do you want to bore people? Some of us are afraid of being boring. Fears of saying foolish things. Perhaps you've been in a situation where you open your mouth and you went, oh, I could pull that back. Fears of being embarrassed by our children. Fears of growing older. There's one fear, however, that many of us do not have that we should have. And it is the fear of God. Not only are we allowed to fear God, we are commanded to fear God. Verse 9 says, you can see it in your Bibles, fear the Lord, you His saints. David calls on both his ancient listeners and his modern listeners like us, God's saints, God's holy ones, God's people who belong to Him. He commands us to fear Him. To fear the Lord is to obey the Lord, to trust Him, to worship Him. The fear of the Lord is this. It's the fear of straying from Him, so we obey Him. We trust Him. We worship Him. When we really fear the Lord, we stop running from Him, and we turn around, and we grab Him, and we hug His neck for dear life. The fear of the Lord is a fear of fleeing out of intimacy with Him and into the way of sin. So the fear of the Lord is full of peace. It's full of security and hope, and it keeps us near to the merciful heart of God, who is our fortress and our refuge and our sanctuary and our shield and our sun, as other Psalms describe Him. And a proper fear of the Lord keeps us safe and in a secure place because we need not be afraid. He says here in the Psalm, verse 9, the end of it, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Therefore, the fear of the Lord is accompanied by tremendous blessing, even when you are a fugitive on the run, hiding in a cave, like David is as he writes this. So if we fear the Lord, we don't have to be afraid of Him. Did you hear that? If we fear Him, we don't have to be afraid of Him. So David writes, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. So now you know the background of this song. You felt the heartbeat of this song in three commands: taste, see, fear. Now to conclude, I'm going to offer you five lessons about the fear of the Lord to learn as a result of this psalm. And if we follow these lessons, we will live in the fear of the Lord. And remember this, if we fear the Lord, we don't have to be afraid of him or anyone else. So I have five basic lessons. These are adapted from Dr. Alan Ross, who was one of my Old Testament Hebrew professors almost 30 years ago. I had to ask my wife last night, so what year did I get out of seminary? How long ago did I have Dr. Ross? It's hard to believe it's been almost 30 years. But here's lesson number one. I'm going to project these on the screen for you. Lesson number one. Do not follow evil in word or deed, but pursue goodness and peace. Verses 13 and 14. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In other words, what I would say is control what you say so that your words are not harmful to others. Do you know so much of what we say is so damaging to the souls of other people? Do you know that? So he's saying, if you fear the Lord, control your words so that they're not harmful to others. Learn when to be silent. Learn to obey God by telling the truth. Don't demean another's integrity or reputation. Don't pass on malicious reports about others. The Bible calls that slander. Don't betray confidential information. Don't be divisive with your words. Don't murmur and grumble and complain. Speak less, listen more, frequently evaluate your words. I'm just going to share with you how I try to deal with this. I try to take time each day after a day and reflect back on my conversations of the day and the things I've said and wrestle with the possibility that I have sinned with my mouth, that I have damaged someone, that I have passed on something that I should not have. And there are times when the next day I might need to make a couple phone calls. And some of you have received those from me. To say, you know, when we were talking, I said blah, 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 and I shouldn't have said that, and I want to just ask you to please to be sure not to pass that on. I should not have said that to you. You know, that's part of the fear of the Lord and desiring to obey him. And so frequently evaluate your words, and may I encourage you to pass on positive reports about other people. It's so easy for us to pass on negative reports. Pass on positive, encouraging reports about other people. Don't spend your time at your lunch conversation today talking about this person and that person and what you think they ought to do about this and that, and saying things that they might not be exactly negative, but you just need to keep your mouth shut. To be real blunt. It's part of fearing the Lord. Keep your tongue from evil. The second lesson is live righteously because the Lord honors this and not evil. David sings, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So if we choose to do evil, the Lord is against us, and we will not be remembered when we die. That's pretty blunt. If we choose to do what is good, the Lord is with us. And he is attentive to our prayers. It doesn't mean he's going to give us all of our answers the way we want to all of our prayers. But the psalmist says he's attentive to our prayers. Lesson three. Pray to the Lord in times of trouble because he is compassionate. Verse 17, the righteous cry out. The Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So God hears the prayers of the righteous. We can cry out to God in distress and He will take it from there. Why? Because He's compassionate. You know, when I was preaching through the Gospel of Mark, the miracles, I told you about my favorite, I have two favorite words in the Greek New Testament, and I told you about one of them. It's the word compassion. Splagnizomai. Some of you remember that because you have a mind for stuff like that. Feeling someone else's pain in my heart, that's compassion. God feels your pain in His heart. He is compassionate. And people who are broken by circumstances are the very ones that God is near. And God delights to heal and to restore those who cry out to Him in the most difficult situations. The Bible is full of people who cry out to God in despair, brokenhearted, crushed in spirit, Hagar in Genesis 21, Hannah, Naomi, Jeremiah, Job, the Apostle Paul. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes about this thorn in the flesh, this something that afflicted him that he just couldn't shake, that he prayed about over and over. And it was this weak thing in him. We don't even know exactly what it was, but it was a great burden on him. And he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says this, therefore, I will gladly boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Perhaps today, you're broken and crushed, and your outlook on life is hopeless. Look at verse 18 again. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, saves those who are crushed in spirit. Lesson 4, remain true to the Lord because He delivers the righteous. You can see this in verses 19 and 20. David's song does not say that the righteous will escape difficulties. It does not say that the righteous don't suffer physically, that the righteous don't experience emotional pain. It does not say that the righteous will not be laid off from their jobs, or that the righteous will not have flat tires, or that they will not weep over rebellious children, or you fill in the blank with whatever. It does say that we will have many painful experiences and calamities and disasters, but the Lord will deliver us from them. The Lord rescues us. The righteous have every expectation of surviving the difficulties of life with our faith intact and trust in God secure. Hence, the Lord delivers us, that my faith remains intact and my trust of God remains secure. The fifth and final lesson, verses 21 and 22, take refuge in the Lord because those who do will not be condemned. And very simply here, we have a contrast between the destiny of the wicked and the destiny of the righteous. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is Romans 8:1. The Lord redeems us. The Lord forgives us and forgives those who take refuge in Him. And the forgiveness doesn't cost us a dime. The forgiveness comes from the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been paid for by another, a perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And we are delivered from condemnation because of our fear of the Lord. So as we look at this song that's been playing now in our ear for these minutes this morning, the point of David's song is simply this. After you taste the goodness of God for yourself, tell others. After you taste the goodness of God for yourself, tell others. And that's what David does in this psalm. In other words, praise, publicly extolling God and praising Him, praise is best when it is shared and not kept to ourselves. The purpose of praise is to glorify God by exhorting the hearer who listens to the praise to trust God so that they will experience His goodness. Praise is best when it is shared.